Well, here we are, near the end. This is the sixth week. You've still got, if you're too hot, do take your jumpers off. Or I've taken my tie off already because I was too warm. We've got to this sixth week and it's you've still got a week of filling in and looking at your handbooks. So there's still a bit of stuff to happen before we get to Easter Sunday for us. And this is what we've used really as a Lenten course. Just to remind you that of some of the things that we've looked at, just to remind you as well that the verse that we've been looking at so much so through the whole of the time was 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. That's it, the message translation that is is said in that particular way. And a quick recap, we've been talking about caring. We remember we looked at the Good Samaritan, loving, feeding of the 5,000, journeying, the Emmaus Road disciples, to console, that's what happened there, living, the man by the pool of Bethesda, and the disciple, or Jesus exhorted the man to get up, and then the woman in the temple, which is what we looked at last week, the healing of the woman who, as you remember, was bent double, and that comfort that was brought to her. We've been going through quite a lot, and I don't know if you've seen, there's another survey just been done. I saw it just this morning, in fact, about Christianity in our country, saying that probably only 46% of our nation really believe that there's a God. 46% don't, and the other 8% have no idea what to believe. Also, they were saying that even a large percentage of people who go to church aren't sure about the resurrection as described in the Bible. So I just throw that at you because it makes us realise just what it is we're doing in caring for people and trying to bring them alongside so that they understand what's going on in the truth of the matter. This journey that we're on, becoming part of a church community would mean that we would have to start at least believing in something more important than just ourselves. But today we're talking about connecting. I don't know about you, but I just like talking to people, don't you? Just wiggle your finger on the pad. Wiggle it around a bit. There we go. Okay. We'll just go back on. We were down near the lakes where we walk quite often down at Stanwick Lakes, and there was a guy with a lovely camera taking pictures of the birds, and I just walked along by him for a little while and asked him about his camera, the £2,000 worth of camera that he had, the £2,000 worth of lenses that came with the camera, he said, "I don't mind spending that sort of money because it's my favourite thing to do," and he then showed me some pictures, beautiful pictures of birds, and we just had a good conversation. I didn't say anything about Jesus, but you know, when we finished, when he was going his way and I was going mine, he said to me, Thank you for having that conversation. Now, it made me realise that we don't actually have to be saying things that are directly Christian. We're making friends so that we earn the right, in some ways, to say something about what we believe eventually. I don't know if I'm going to meet that chap ever again, but because I'm walking down around the lakes, the chances are that I should maybe see him again. And by connecting with people, we're connecting God with them in a sense, because wherever we go, we bring Christ with us. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can we help? Or how can I help? It's in Romans, that is. There's a huge need around us, and the challenge is, will we connect our journey with those needs of someone else? Or are we going to just remain preaching to the choir? I just throw that in. It's a thought that in some churches that's all we're doing. We're preaching to the converted, and the choir have to be there because they're paid to be there sometimes. Right? And so we've looked at different bits of the Bible and we've tried to find our way through this. And our final part of this is to to see how we can connect with people. And we're going to be looking at that story of Peter and John, and as they went through Gate Beautiful, and there was a beggar there. You remember the story? We'll look at it in a moment anyway. But do you remember that story, the prodigal son, when the older brother came out? He was really annoyed when he came home and found his younger brother had gone off and wasted all the money as he had. The older brother wouldn't come in. And the father came out and entreated his brother to come, his son to come in. And God wants us to entreat, to encourage, to really put upon people the fact that we've got something worth talking about. To approach and reach out, connect, draw close and engage with others at the point of their felt need. Persuading and pleading. Okay. So we need to look at some of those thoughts just now. We've been put on a great commission. You know what the Great Commission was? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know that scripture, know that off by heart. That was an outward focus on mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. It's a wide vision. And whether all the things that are happening in the world today, with what's happened since we last met like this, you begin to worry about what the world's going to be like in a few weeks' time even. Because things are moving very quickly. So we've been put on that Great Commission. That's what is ours anyway, whether we are called in any other direction. There's also a great command, and we're fulfilling that command if we're connecting with people. That's to love people. To love as we have been loved. Jesus said, "I have loved you, so you are to love others." This was, I suppose, the great 11th commandment, command to love, and it's not an option or a suggestion, but it's a command to go and love others. And the great connection, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus was always connecting with people, wasn't he? We've talked about it all the way through, how he connected with the woman at the well, how he connected with all the people that we've talked about, those two on the way from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. That he connected with them before he expressed something to them of their need. He places responsibility into our hands in that sense to do what he wants us to do. But he says, "I'm not going to leave you without someone to help you." And so he says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's the one that will help you in this task that we are to do." God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It is an empowered life. You'll find that sort of phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. Caring by connecting, recognising a felt need and deciding to intentionally engage with it. Joining that person's journey, understanding their story, reaching out and doing something about it to change their lives. Okay, so we're engaging with felt need here. That's a real important thing for us to recognise. Jesus engaged with people's felt needs. We said already that it says in John chapter 14 verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper," the Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit, "who will stay with you forever." Some have said the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in this way four times. But do you remember when Simeon dedicated Jesus, he gave him that title, that one that will bring comfort to my people. So he described him in the way that we've been talking about all this time, as a comforter. One who will empower, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. "You will receive power," he said to his disciples, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses to me." Jesus gives the clue here that as to why he sent the Holy Spirit, so that they'd be empowered. It's nice to know that you know something, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? If someone asks you a question, you have the answer, that's very satisfying. I get a great deal of pleasure. Sometimes I go to my son's place of work, and he'll have a phone call from a customer, and they say, "This is wrong with my diesel vehicle. Can you tell me what the problem is?" And then he asks them a couple of questions, and then he'll diagnose what the problem is. I think he's probably nearly always right, but not always, I'm sure. It's good to have the answers there, isn't it? Just when we need them. But actually, we have someone who's come alongside us, in fact, more than that, is willing to come into us through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us and empowering us to do what seems impossible at times. There must have been times in your life where you thought, how on earth did I know that? You may say, well, in the back of my mind somewhere it's got tied up and it's suddenly come out. But there are other times when we think, I don't know where I've learned that. But especially if it's a Christian thing that we're talking about, we know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to come up with the things that we need to. I've just been reading a book, and it's a talking about Mr. Dawkins. I didn't understand all of it. It's a bit too technical for me. Alistair McGrath is a very clever man, and I read this book, and it's called Dawkins: God, Memes, Genes, and the Meaning of Life. But I found it fascinating. I'm just thinking, somewhere along the line, what I've read in this book might just become useful. But I need to say this. We had a couple come to visit us when we lived in London, and they came and said to us, we love coming to meet you. Come in to talk to you, because we don't have to try very hard. They meant it as a compliment. We laughed about it a lot after they'd gone. It's a good job we weren't too proud and whatever. But so it just may mean that somewhere inside of you, God has planted something, and he, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will enable you to bring that out. And he wants us to be witnesses to Jesus, to the wonder of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we have a gift for the journey. Our journey is a gift that we can give to other people. Jesus tells the disciples, he will send the divine advocate who will come to enable and empower them to tell their story and share their journey with others. He will guide you into all truth. When we come alongside others on our journey, sharing our story, the Holy Spirit comes with gifts and his graces. That's what his gifts and graces are for. They reveal Jesus through our story to others. Another thing happened to me this week. I was talking to a young man in our close, where we live. He's become my friend, I suppose you'd say. You know, I every time I go out of the house and he's there, I'll hail Ryan, and Ryan's there to chat. I don't know if he's got a job or anything. I don't know. But the other day he told me he didn't believe. He didn't believe in God, because he knew. I told him pretty well our first conversation. People ask you, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm retired. He says, well, what did you do for a living? So I had to explain that I was a minister of a church. And so this conversation during the week was to tell me that he didn't really believe in God and anything else. And then I said, well, that's okay. We'll talk anyway. And we did. And then he came out with all sorts of answers to his own questions. And telling me exactly why he didn't believe things. But having said that, he recognised that there was something. And I said to him, you're just doing my work for me. You realise that. I don't have to say anything. You're persuading yourself. And I think actually that's quite a miraculous thing that happens sometimes. We're just taking along what God is able to do through us, through the power of his Holy Spirit. So Jesus engaged with people's felt needs. The felt need is the conscious need, the thing that we see that's obvious, I guess. You can look at some people and you can see that there is an obvious need, can't you? So Jesus, when he looked at people, he reached out to their immediate need. You remember, like the Good Samaritan, dealt with the person's obvious need. He was desperately injured, and so he poured healing oils on him. He took him to somewhere to be cared for, and so he dealt with that sort of side of thing. I think it's really important that we don't ignore people's actual obvious needs. We don't try and overdo things and take people too far, too soon. And then he addressed the felt needs as well. With the feeding of the 5,000, it was their hunger. The Emmaus disciples had broken hearts. During the family crisis at a wedding in Cana, Jesus didn't take this as a good time to preach a sermon. He just got the water into wine. And we come across these kinds of need every day in our lives. Whether it's a neighbour who needs their grass mown, or an acquaintance needing help with their groceries. Witnesses isn't about inviting people to a special event at church only. It's just about connecting with ordinary people doing their ordinary things in life. And then felt needs leads to real needs, because that reveals itself later on. We are, as I said, when I was talking to the gentleman in our close, more things started coming out. And so he was answering his own questions, in a sense. And I think that's just how it is. If we're ready to do what God wants us to do. Like the woman at the well, she had a physical thirst which she had to deal with in the middle of the day when nobody else came along, because she was an outcast. But Jesus knew there was a deeper thirst in her, a thirst for spiritual things. She had some good questions, didn't she, and some good statements to make. She was standing her ground quite well, if you remember the story. And Jesus then helped her by talking about, well, if you drink of this water that I'm offering you, you won't need to be thirsty again. Well, that caught her attention. And she responded, and what a wonderful story. She went and fetched her friends and neighbours. Well, her neighbours anyway. I don't know if they called her their friends. And they came out. And then they said to her, we believe not because of what you said, but because we have met with the one. So Jesus connected and then saw deeper. The journey is reaching out to the felt need, which leads to the real need. And that need can only be fully met in the person of Jesus Christ. Connecting to the real needs, then, is something really important. We need to connect in a way that helps us. And so we are now coming to this story when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess you'd say, came across the paralyzed beggar at the entrance to the temple gate. And so we need to understand his story. So let me just read you that story just now from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's a story that needs a little bit of unpacking, in the sense that people were expected to give money. The almsgiving was something that happened, recognized as an outward display of an act of righteousness. And so, in effect, the beggar, the man was, manipulating those who were going in and out, because they would feel the need to give as they went into the temple. They couldn't be seen to be passing him by. And so he gets something from them. So he was marginalised, I guess you could say, by his disability. The disability would be such that he wouldn't be allowed to go into the temple, because the rules were that somebody who was disabled in that way would be considered unclean, and so he wouldn't be able to go into the temple, but he could sit at the Beautiful Gate, and that would be as close as he could get. But he was always going to be dependent on others. Do you like to be dependent on others, or do you like to be independent? I guess we all like a bit of independence, don't we? We're not so keen on being dependent upon others. There are times when we need that sort of help, but the beggar represented one of the lowest. He was a have-not in society, with no dignity or self-respect or self-worth, despised and pitied. He begged because he had little choice. He had no or little education, nothing he could put his hand to, and there were no social services or disability allowances. Do you know, I think we're living in an age in this country where the church will have to become more proactive in caring for those around us, with the lowering of help financially to some people. The church may well have to take on board some of the action that is being removed from people's lives. I'm not making any comment about that politically or whatever. I just think that's how it's going to be. We're going to have to care more for the society in which we live. This man was completely dependent upon others. His felt need was he needed money just to live. And I guess that's why he looked so intently at Peter and John. And so this connection was made. If you will have the next point come up on the screen now. A day of opportunity. Peter and John were connecting. They were connecting to this man. What do we say? He came. Peter and John said, "Look at us. Look at us." When you're having a conversation with someone, do you look them in the eyes? Men don't always. I say this because you can see men talking to each other in a good conversation, but they're looking across each other. They don't necessarily always look straight in their eyes. And sometimes you have to make a conscious act of actually facing someone straight and looking them in the eyes. I can't talk about what women do. and it would be too dangerous to anyway. But men can talk to each other and look away from each other. But Peter and John said, "Look at us." They were making this connection. They were from a connected sort of background, I think. A caring community. This is what we are. We're talking, Jeff was saying very rightly that at the beginning, that we're cousins in the sense that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I find that hard to use that phrase because I've only got one brother and one sister from bloodline way of thinking. But I've got hundreds and maybe even thousands of brothers and sisters that I've known over the years personally, and I've got millions of brothers and sisters in the world today who are followers of Christ. But we come from a caring community, or at least we ought to. If you remember at that time, it's described about the disciples in Acts chapter 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They put everything into a common pool, which means that it was in the common purse, which is not easy either to think about nowadays. But the felt need was that this man wanted some money. And that, as we've said, with this paralyzed man, he wanted his felt need fulfilled. And so, fixing their eyes on him, they said, "Look at us." And they looked at him straight in the eye. There was good eye-to-eye contact. Fixing their eyes means looking beyond a quick fix of a shekel or two. They saw into the window of his soul. Most people, as they walked past him, probably would have thrown their money or placed the money in a bowl and looked either below the man or above the man because he was on the floor. Not many people would have looked him straight in the eyes. And so that's a real special thing that Peter and John did. They took the opportunity to really get contact. And so that was many eyes would have been eyes of disdain, contempt, pity, humiliation as passers-by threw their guilt money at him to appease their own consciences. But these two men they entreated him, "Look at me." And so he did. And we see that his felt need led to the real need. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. No doubt he expected some shekels, as we've said already, but he gave them his full attention. And the real need was there, as we see it up there now. The real need was that he needed more than just money. He needed healing. Peter said, and I don't know if the man's face went down, as Peter said this, "Silver and gold I do not have, But what I have, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Cynics would say, well, the man would maybe has been playing them all as fools over the years. I don't think anybody would have been able to play that game for 38 years of their life. Their parents would have known that he was a cripple. His brothers and sisters would have known he was a cripple. Those who carried him every day to the temple would have known he was a cripple. So to say this, well, can you imagine? Name of Jesus, get up and walk. The reality here is that all of a sudden when this happened, and we'll come to it in a moment, when he actually got up, he could do something he'd never been able to do. Never, ever been able to do. Above and beyond walking, above and beyond the potential of the future life that that would bring him, he could go into the temple. And that's what he did. All of a sudden he could go where he hadn't been allowed to go before. And those in the temple recognised that this was the man who'd been outside the temple for all these years. And so we need to be ready to share our gift of journey. Such as I have, give I thee. We may remember it from the Authorised Version. They didn't have money, but they had something to give. Such as I have. I wonder if you could take just a moment to think about that. What is your such? Such as I have. You may be very skilled at something. I expect all of you are skilled at something. You may have good listening abilities. What is the such that you have that you could give to other people? Just think about that for a moment. Maybe in a quiet time later on, you can write down for yourself what you feel the such that you have is. It's the gift of your journey, your life experience, what God has been to you, what he has done for you, and bring it to God and say, this is my such. You've all been given a ribbon, okay? Or you should have. If you hold it up, okay, 18 inches. It's approximately 18 inches long. We haven't gone decimal with this. We're still in the old metric. We're still with the metric. No, we're not. The imperial. Sorry. Imagine that's your life, okay? Tie a knot in it as to where you think you are in your life. You can do that by age, you can do that by age or experience. Right at the end you're doing it. Some of you will have more available, you think, in your own heads than others. Did you see on the TV, was it yesterday, three sisters, their combined ages were 300. One was 102, one was 100, and one was 98. That was wonderful. Okay. So, you know, considering that 100 may well be quite the common age, you know, to come in, you may have more ahead of you than you imagine. Okay. If you look at the piece where the knot is and what you've got after it, maybe that's a suggestion to you to offer the rest. Offer the rest to God. The bit that's left. Somebody's described it as the dog end of your life. I don't think that's a good description. I think we should say this is something I can give to God. So keep that ribbon, take it with you, and think about that when you get home. I'm going to give that to God. That little bit at the end, or that one that's halfway along, whatever it is, I don't know. Just a thought about that. And maybe, as I said, write down somewhere, or in your workbook maybe, in your book that you have, what is the such that I can give to God during this period of time that I have left in my life? Okay. If we turn over then the next page. Don't look at what you don't have. Don't look at what you don't have. Who would like to be able to sing as beautifully as, I can't think of a singer at the moment, Catherine Jenkins? That's for the ladies, obviously.
I don't want to sing that.
Or Caruso. I'm going really back a long time. Don't look at what you haven't got. I'm saying that to myself because I know I haven't got the most beautiful voice. But here's what you have got. Realise what you do have. Recognise the such as I have so you can give it to God. And that would be a great thing. Recognise the such that you have. Your gift, your journey, your experience. The grace, the truth has become part of your life. When you close in on that, your own lack of ability and confidence and experience and money and education disappears. Your lack doesn't stop you passing on your gift to others. Embrace it with certainty. Take hold of it. Don't lose confidence. Be encouraged by what you hear and what you see. And then take on board the very fact that you can do something for him. Okay. You have a story to tell. Each one of us has a story to tell. It's really important to know that. And we've talked about that as the weeks have gone by. And to remember that somebody has said these words. Your mess becomes your message. Your test becomes your testimony. Your journey becomes your priceless gift to others. I like that description. It's very helpful. And then we find ourselves being empowered by Jesus. Empowered by Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk is what the disciples said. They recognised that that's where the power came from. It didn't come from the fact that you've got a BA behind you as a title in your name or a whatever. You realise all Christians are BAs, don't you? Born again. And we're also DDs. Devil disturbers. Okay. It's really important that we're confident in what God has given to us. They grasped the opportunity. They gave the man a hand, not hand up, not a hand out. I know that's an old phrase that's been used for a long time, but they lifted him up, they helped him, and they grasped the connecting opportunity. Every day we have the opportunities like Peter and John had. We can wake up with excitement and joy because today we can reach out and help someone. I'm not one who gets up very quickly in the morning. Morning is not the best time for me. It takes me longer to get excited about the day. But I think it's really important that we take every day as an opportunity. They grasp their connecting opportunity with both hands. This was the new order of the new kingdom, empowered to journey together with others. And they engaged in journey evangelism as they go along. They took the opportunities to talk and to speak for Jesus. And then to do something. I suppose you could say, do you remember we said at the beginning, who cares? That was one of the questions we asked right at the beginning, who cares? And maybe the question could be said, do you care? And we could respond by saying, yes, we care. So we could say, now it's over to us. It's our responsibility to do something. Now, part of what we've done over the weeks has been to bless each other with conversation, and we'll take that opportunity in a moment or two.